Let's just take a couple minutes, and not even that, but let's just take a minute or so, and let's pray for those, and think about it this week, and let's pray for them. Let's pray. God, thank you for this video, and yes, it's somber, but God, at the same time, it opens our eyes to what's going on, and it kind of puts in perspective what we, quote-unquote, suffer through. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would strengthen them and that you would give them strength as they endure persecution, as they endure persecution for you. And God, we do pray that their witness would be strong and that it would be impactful to the men and the women that they're around. And God, that your grace and your love would permeate through them. And God, would you give them peace and help them to keep their focus on you and their trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, grab your Bibles. Let's open up to James chapter 1. We're going to continue to work through the book of James. And as we do, I want to remind you that we got these scripture journals. They're $5. You can get them on the back table there. We have about 60, 65 left is all. And so once they're gone, so not everybody can get them from us, but once they're gone, you'll just have to order them on your own. We're not going to order anymore. They're $5 back there. I checked the other day on Amazon. They're $6. So save a dollar if you want to grab it today. You can do cash or check. And this is pretty neat. So it has scripture on one side, and then a place where you can journal on the other. And they're slowly doing this for every book of the Bible. And since we're going to be going through James for a while, this would be a great way for you to just use this on your own. Like during the week when you're praying and reading through scripture, just a journal, prayer request, you know, in a year from now or whatever, you could look back and go look back at it and say, oh, look how God worked and that kind of stuff. So grab one of those today. Again, there's only 65 or so left. And so not everybody can grab one. But grab those. Again, once they're gone, just order them off of Amazon and we'll go from there. We're going to look at James chapter 1, 12 through 18. I want to just read the first part of James 1, 12. We're just going to look at this first one. So let's look at this first verse, James 1, 12. And you can look at the screens, look at your Bible, look at your device, however you want to do it, and let's read it. It says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." All right, I just want to stop here because really this is a summary of verses 1 through 11 that we've been covering the last few weeks. And it basically is this, stand strong in the midst of trials, for they are producing in you, they are producing in us spiritual growth and maturity. And as we do, as you stand strong, you will receive the crown of life and experience fullness of life, complete life, and one day eternal life and the life to come. So we all know that we're going to experience trials. It's not if, but when we experience trials. We're surrounded by them all the time, matter of fact. Whatever our situation, whether it's poverty or riches, whether it's persecution or freedom, success or failure, it's a test, it's a trial that can make us better and mature us, mature our faith, or as Pastor Sean talked about last week, it could actually become a temptation and challenge us. And when we're faced with trials, we don't stay the same. When we're faced with these things, we don't stay the same. We're either going to get better and get stronger, or we're going to get worse and not grow stronger. In fact, every trial, if we don't stand strong under it, can become a temptation. And why is that? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something wrong, a sin, and in a moment of clarity thought to yourself, why am I doing that? How did I get here? Why do I keep doing this? And you might say, oh, how can I stop? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've all been in that situation. That's what we're going to talk about today. The sermon is on that, is to see how our trials can become temptations. And we're going to look at the progression of temptation and sin and how we can stop that progression. So every trial can become a temptation as our inward desires are stirred up. And because of that, James in these verses recognizes that the reader might say, okay, if every trial can become a temptation, if God is the one who is allowing this trial in my life, if God is the one who maybe put me in this situation and now I'm tempted, oh, it has to be God's fault. He's the one that did this to me. It's his fault. What's going on? And that's where James picks up in verse 13. And we're going to read it here in a second, but I want to give you the answer ahead of time. Did God put us in? Is God tempting us? And James says, yes, every trial is a temptation, but not from God. The temptation is not from God. It's not God who tempts you. The temptation comes from you. It comes from us. It comes from our desires or our longings or our passionate desires. Yes, God tests us, but he never tempts us. Test comes from the outside, from God, to mature our faith, to make us stronger in our faith. But temptations, they come from inside of us, from our own desires. And if we're not careful, if we do not stand strong under the trials or the testings on the outside and allow them to cause spiritual growth, they can become temptations on the inside. So let's read verses 13 through 18 as a whole. We're going to talk through them, and we're going to specifically look at three ways to overcome temptation. So let's put 13 through 18 on the screens here, and let's read through it. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought forth by the word. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Guys, these verses are packed, and I'm not going to be able to talk about every little nuance. It was a lot of fun to look over these. So we're gonna talk a little bit of high level, and then look at the progression of temptation and sin, and look at three ways to avoid it. So James says, no, God is not the source of our temptations. We are. It's our desires. When we sin, God is not to be blamed. Others are not to be blamed. Not even Satan is to be blamed. You could see he didn't even mention Satan at all. Now, Satan does have a part in it, to be sure. A little bit later on in James, he says Satan is to be resisted. And Peter, in his book, talks about that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. So yeah, Satan plays a part, but the root of our sin is within us. It's our desires. We sin because we want to sin, because we desire it. Nobody makes us sin, not God, not others, and not even Satan. We always do what we desire most. I thought about that this week. We always do what we desire most. The reason I am who I am, the reason we are who we are, and we do what we do, is not because we can't help it, but because we do what we desire. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said something like this: we always operate from our greatest desire at that moment. Man, that is good. We always desire, well, it might be bad too, but we always operate from our greatest desire at that moment. And that's the starting point of the progression of temptation and sin. And so on your G2Qs, you'll see up here there's some arrows. We're going to fill in, or there's some spaces and arrows and spaces and arrows. We're going to fill that in. The first one is desire. It all starts with our desires. Normal desires, they're okay within themselves, but it's when they become unchecked over-desires that they become a problem. The word that James uses here for desire, it really means greatly desire, to greatly desire, or to do something or to have something. It's an over-desire. And that's why some translations, you might be looking at a different translation, and it says something like this, that a person is tempted when he is being lured and enticed away by his selfish desires or lusts or passionate longings. See, eating is a normal desire, but overeating or gluttony, that's when it crosses the line and it's sin. See, sleep, normal desire, but oversleeping or laziness, that's when it crosses the line and it's sin. See, sex is a normal desire, but over and above or outside of God's design in marriage, that's when it crosses the line and it's sin. The essence of sin is not wanting bad things, it's wanting things too badly. I found that this week, and I don't know whose quote that is, and I Googled it and searched it, and I couldn't find out who said that originally, but I thought, that was good. The essence of sin is not wanting bad things, It's wanting things too badly. James, in these passages, he uses the imagery of fishing here. And he says that when our normal desires become over-desires, these inner cravings draw us out like a fish is drawn out from its hiding place by an attractive lure or bait. So I enjoy fishing, and one of my favorite places to fish is bass fishing on a lake on the land that Jill grew up in. We call it Tanglewood Lake, and we go out there, and it's about a 20-acre lake, and I really enjoy it. It's one of my favorite things to do, and I've got all my fishing gear back there, and it's bass fishing. So it's not, you know, we can fly fish here, but there's bass fishing, so there's these big old lures, and my favorite lure is one that looks like a crawfish. And it looks like a crawfish, it moves like a crawfish, and you know, you can, those of you who fish, you know, you can like jig it and all this kind of stuff, and it has 9 hooks hanging out. Actually only has 8 now, and I'll get to that reason why, but we were fishing one time, and it was 3 of us. I was in the front, Jill was in the middle, and Jill's dad was in the back, and we're out fishing, and I'm going after the big fish. Jill's dad has caught some big fish out of this lake, and I've hooked 1 or 2, and I always pull it too hard, and it breaks the line, and so there's a couple big old fish with lures in their mouth. But so we're going after some, and we catch fish all the time, and it's a lot of fun, and it's catch and release, and so we put them back there so they can get bigger. But there was one time I'm using my favorite lure, this crawfish one, and I'm taking the hook out, and for whatever reason, the fish kicked and slipped out of my hand, and next thing I know, it's my finger, the lure, in my finger, and the fish. I'm going, oh, this is bad, and it's wiggling around, and immediately my body's in shock, like, yeah, I can't feel it, and somehow, I don't remember what happened, but somehow I got the fish off, but the lure is still in my finger, and it's not just a little tiny one. You know, you get pricked with it every once in a while, but, I mean, it is way in there, and I go, oh, this is bad, and so I told Jill's dad, I said, Mitchell, why don't you guys keep fishing? I'm okay now. My body's kind of in shock. You guys keep going and we'll be all right. And he goes, no, that's not going to be good. So we get back to the shore and I said, why don't you just dig it out while I still can't feel it? And he's like, it is way too deep in there for me to just start yanking at it. So I'm like, oh, great. So we cut the line off of the fishing rod and we head to the emergency room and they pump getting the shots actually hurt worse. They did all these shots in my finger, and now I can't feel anything. And then they cut the little hook on the lure, and they've taken the lure away, so now it's just this hook, and the barb is way in there. And I did not look, but all I could feel was them yanking and pulling, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is awful. So they pulled it out the other way, and then they asked me this question, hey, do you want to keep the lure? And I said, absolutely, that's my favorite lure. It works so good. And the reason it works so good is because the fish are deceived. They actually think that it is a crawfish, and so they go after it. So now I'm out there, and what am I fishing with? An 8-hook, or let's see, 3, 6, 9, yeah, 8-hook, you know, fishing lure, and it still works just as good. It's awesome. Yeah, I love that. And in a sense, fishing is mastering the art of deception, isn't it? It's figuring out what are the fish like, even fly fishing. If we go out there and you try to figure out, okay, what are they feeding on? And that's the next one. It's mastering the art of deception. And that's just the way it is with our unchecked over desires. We like fish by deception. And that's the second one. Are drawn off by our desires towards something that seems attractive only to discover that the attractive bait has a deadly hook in it. We're deceived. No temptation appears as a temptation. It always seems more alluring than it really is. Think about it in your life. You've been there. We've all been there facing the situation. We're going, should I or should I not? And when we say, yes, I will, it's always because that it's more alluring than it really is. See, fishermen, they must use an attractive bait or it will not work. No fish is going to deliberately go after some empty hook. The idea is to hide the hook and deceive the fish into taking the bait. You see, bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the fact that giving in to our desires leads to sorrow, pain, and James says, ultimately, death. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desire and hides the ensuing pain and consequences. And sometimes we see the consequences and we think indulging in the sin or indulging in that temptation is worth it, so we just do it regardless. We see that it's just bait and we say, that's all right, we'll just go for it. Being tempted does not involve in itself anything sinful. It's when we give in to our over-desires. It's when we take that bait. That's when it leads to the conception of a sinful act of the will. That's when it becomes the act of disobedience. And that act of disobedience, that's the point at which we sin. And then James says that that sin ultimately leads to death. So we've got these four things: desire, deception, disobedience, and death. I usually don't like to do all D's, but all the same letters, but some speakers, it works. It's good. And so I went ahead and went with it. But we have these over desires. We give in to the deception of these over desires, and that gives birth to disobedience and sin. And sin, when fully grown, brings death. Now, it may not be immediate death, but it does bring death eventually. Let me give you some examples. An over-desire for success, you end up killing yourself with overwork. Or an over-desire for success, you end up killing your relationships with your coworkers because you're just stepping on them trying to get ahead. Or maybe you're never at home, you're always traveling, and you end up killing your marriage or killing your relationship with your kids. An over-desire for love, you end up killing your emotions, trying to get love from other people, trying to get people to love you. Or you kill or distort how you view others, maybe as an object, as you seek after love. Or maybe you kill your respect of your spouse if he or she isn't meeting your expectations or desires or fantasies. Maybe you're over desire for approval, you end up killing your personality, trying to please everyone. Maybe you're constantly feeling insecure and anxious, wondering, what are other people thinking about me? Or when you do get approval, you feel dead inside because you know that who people like, it was just an image that you created to get them to like you, and so you feel dead inside. So yes, temptation, disobedience, and sin can lead to actual physical death, but more often than not, we experience that death, and it looks like this: insecurity, loneliness, broken relationships, doubt, hopelessness, depression, or anger. Trials become temptations if we give in to our desires. And temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires and hides the pain and the consequences. So when we're tempted, what should we do about it? Do we just pull up our bootstraps and buckle down and fight or flee? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But here in James, we see three ways to overcome temptation. And so let's look at these three ways to overcome temptation. The first one is this: consider the consequences of sin. This is in verse 14 and 16. I'm not going to read it. We've already read it. But we know the progression that of sin and temptation. We know that it leads to death. We know that there's consequences. And so let's look at when we face temptation, let's look ahead and let's see the consequences and let's not give in. Let's not be deceived, as James says. Let's detect that lure and not take the bait. I have two friends, each of them who told me about a temptation that they were faced with years ago, and the temptation was to commit adultery, to cheat on their wife. And one thought through all the consequences and thought, oh my goodness, the damage to my wife and to my kids and the other woman's family and my job and my reputation. And they thought about it and they went, there is no way I'm going to give into it. It is not worth it. And he didn't. And my other friend, he thought about it too. He also considered the consequences, yet sadly he took the bait. And he and his family, the other woman's family, they paid for it dearly. And this was over a decade ago, and they're still paying for it. The ramifications of that is still reverberating in their lives. So this first way is really just thinking about, okay, what are the consequences? This first way to overcome temptation is to focus on the consequences and avoid those consequences. And while that's helpful, doing it in our own power, that can only go so far. Jesus even said when he was talking to his disciples about temptation is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. So these next two ways that we're going to look at, they focus more on the heart. and how our relationship with God through Jesus Christ can enable us to overcome temptation. Let's look at these next two. This next one is, remember God's character. James says, God only gives good gifts. If it's from him, it's good. Matter of fact, everything good in this world is from God. God is good and he showers us. The words in here talks about continually showering us with good gifts. But if we doubt God's goodness, we're going to be more susceptible to the natural desires within us. Not only is he good and gives us good gifts, James says, but God does not change. In verse 17, when James refers to God as the Father of lights, he's referring to God's act of creation and his power over the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the heavenly bodies. These, when we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, these are some of the most spectacular good gifts given to us by God. And yet James says they fall short of God's perfection. James is pointing out that the shadows from the sun, the moon, and the stars, they shift. Matter of fact, we just had time change because of the shifting of the sun. And so it happens in the seasons, and it happens during the day, and the shadows get longer, and the sun was way up there, and now it's way south. But not so with the God who made them. God is unchanging. This morning we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." Most of us could sing that from heart. But it's really from these verses, and if you think back to that song, let me read just one of it. It says, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. So when difficulties come, and temptations appear, let's remember God's character. Let's remember that God is good and he showers us with good gifts. He is unchanging and unchangeable. Thus, he is stable and reliable. You see, focusing, and we talked about this day one when, oh my goodness, that's embarrassing. Forgot his name, not Sean. Nick. Oh, Nick, if you're out there, I am so sorry. That's embarrassing. You can give me a hard time for the rest of my life, Nick. So Nick talked about it at the very beginning. When we focus our attention on God and his character and his faithfulness and his love, that will help us stand strong under trials, and it will also help us stand strong and overcome temptations. When I was preparing for this message, I came across this great quote by Thomas Chalmers. He's a Scottish preacher in the 1840s. Guys, this is good. I put it up on the screen, and he says it this way. Nick, again, I am so sorry. But Thomas says this, "The only way to break the hold of a beautiful object on the soul is to show it an object even more beautiful." So I saw this the first time this week. Has anybody seen this before? Okay, yeah, brand new to me. Let me read again. "The only way to break the hold of a beautiful object on the soul is to show it an object even more beautiful." It's not just discipline. We have to be disciplined. It's a matter of spiritual passion and falling more in love with Jesus. It's not just saying no. We're not strong enough, remember? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, we should fight against sin with all of our might, but better to strive after developing a deep, loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ and a lasting pleasure in him that results in the avoiding of sin. The only way to break sin's grip on our hearts is to show it something more beautiful and fall in love with that something more beautiful, and that's Jesus Christ. So think back to fishing for a moment. When are fish most likely to take the bait presented to them? When they're hungry, right? That's why we fish in the mornings or in the evenings. It's when they're hungry. But if a fish is totally full and satisfied, that shiny lure, it's just not going to be as appealing than if his stomach was empty. When our hearts are satisfied in God's character and a loving relationship with him through Jesus Christ, that bait to sin, it's just not as appealing. It's almost as if the hook is empty. And in a sense, It is. We recognize that in comparison to Jesus, that hook is empty. And that's the power of the gospel, really. Through Jesus, there's forgiveness and freedom from sin and death. And I don't want you to think that that I'm up here going, oh yeah, I've mastered this. I haven't. If I were to say that, I just haven't. And so we're in this together, trying to figure this out together and cultivating a deeper relationship with the Lord together. That's what the body of Christ is about. So consider this. The next time you're tempted, later today in a few minutes maybe, think about God's character and your relationship with him. Think about his goodness and his perfect gifts that he has showered on you. And think about his love for you and your love for him. Now let's just see what that does. All right, so I'm going to transition to the third one. We're going to be taking communion real soon, so I'm going to do this kind of quickly. So the first one, to overcome temptation, consider the consequences of sin. Knowing the progression of temptation and recognizing that sin leads to pain and death, that's the first one. The next one is remembering God's character, having an accurate understanding of God's character and cultivating a love relationship with him. Those two things can help us overcome temptation. Here's the third way. And Ben, we're going to hit this real quick. We want to make sure we save enough time for communion. So this is a third way, to live in our new nature. One of the greatest good things that God has given us is a new nature. It's a new nature from Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, if you have put in your faith in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are new creations, with God himself dwelling in us and empowering us through the Holy Spirit to live in our new nature, not in our old nature. So when faced with temptations, if we yield to our old nature from Adam, we will sin. But if we live in our new nature, which is from Christ, we will stand strong. As I close, I found this great thing from a Sunday school child, and this is how the Sunday school child explained to it. Man, you guys go ahead and come up as I'm reading this. He said this, two men live in my heart, the old Adam and Jesus. When temptation knocks at the door, somebody has to answer. If I let Adam answer, I will sin. So I send Jesus to answer, and he always wins. So as we face temptations, because it's when, not if, let's think about those three things and how we can overcome them. Let me pray for us, and then let's enjoy communion together. God, thank you for your goodness in our life. Thank you for how you have showered good gifts on us. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us as we face temptations to overcome them through your power and not ours, through our relationship with you. And Lord, as we celebrate communion today, God, would you work in our hearts? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.